God, thank you for everything you've been putting on this guy's heart to bring to us today. May every word, or some of the words at least, speak to us and stir something within us and help us to bring you closer to you tonight. Amen.
Thank you. So it's lovely to be here, even though I'm slightly dazzled by the light and you're all in the dark so I can't see your faces. It's fine. So I'll give you an abridged version of what the text for today would be. This is from Matthew chapter 2. Well, it's so dark that you probably can't follow it anyway. So it's okay, I'll just read it now. So after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star and have come to worship him." So there's some shenanigans with Herod. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and secretly found out from them the exact time the star appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find it, report to me." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened the treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they turned to their own country by another route, kind of thing. Well, I mean, you probably know this story quite well, haven't you? You must have heard it even a few times. So this is the story of Epiphany. And again, sometimes people don't, especially younger people, probably don't relate to the story very well, because you get your presents at Christmas on the 25th. Now, spare a thought for the kids, because in some kind of, especially in some kind of Spanish-speaking Catholic traditions, kids have to wait until the 6th of January to get their presents. Yes, yes indeed, because it was the Magi that brought the presents to the Christ child. So therefore, if you are a child, you need to wait for the 6th of January to get your presents, kind of thing. Sorry, guys. But anyway, it doesn't work like this. In Spanish, they're called the Reyes Magos, which translates as the Magician Kings. And they have kind of traditional names, Melchior, Gaspar, and Balthasar, kind of thing. Does it ring a bell? Those weren't the real names, of course. Not the real names. I've got what the real names were. I've got a special revelation from God. There were Thomas, Richard, and Harry, obviously. Because any old Tom, Dick, and Harry would do. Because there weren't three of them. I can guarantee that. Why? The Bible is quite clear that they bought three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, but that doesn't mean that there were three of them. And I tell you why there weren't three of them, because Jerusalem was the capital city of, you know, the Jewish people. It was a rather large town for the time, and it was in the middle of a trade route. So actually, three random blokes from the east coming to Jerusalem would have been pretty much a daily occurrence. It wouldn't move the dial in any way, shape, or form. And also, it says that these people, they got an audience with Herod, that was the king. So it wasn't a question of, at that time, you know, yeah, just three random blokes. Oh, yeah, go and speak to Herod. Tell him what you're doing. He'll receive you. No. It didn't work that way. So obviously, these people would have had something about them, something that marked them out as special. So there had to be a rather large group, and also something that signaled them out as being something more than just traders. This would have been kind of people that had dressed differently, that had different kind of entourage and all that stuff. And one of the things that some, you know, scholars, you know, clever people that study all this gubbins, some of the scholars say that there is a connection between the Magi and the prophet Daniel. Why? Because Daniel, the Bible says that he was the chief of the magicians and astrologers in Babylon. Now, at that time, an astrologer and an astronomer was a bit of a mashup, so you couldn't really kind of tell them apart. Anyway, the people that were looking at the stars, kind of thing. So it isn't inconceivable that Daniel, being somebody of great influence, would have left some sort of legacy in kind of academic circles, in the astronomy kind of trade. And therefore, it could have left either an oral tradition or some sort of manuscript or some sort of something from him that lived on, that when the people saw the star, then they said, hang on a minute, there has to be something, remember that bloke Daniel kind of thing. Obviously, in true BBC style, I have to say that other interpretations are available, but I found this one to be quite plausible. And the reason why I shared all this stuff is because I think one of the things that fascinates me about this people, whoever they were, Thomas, Richard or Harry, is that why did these foreign people get it when pretty much all of the supposedly chosen people of Israel completely missed the boat? Because for the most of it, the chosen people of Israel completely missed the Messiah. It was like a non-event for them. And for a people that were, you know, under oppression, Roman rule, the narrative around the Messiah and someone that's going to come to save you should have been really compelling. They should have been really searching the scriptures every day to see when this thing was going to happen. And they missed it. And I think probably there are two elements that can speak to us today. The first one is about listening to God and what He has to say, because if you don't allow God to kind of speak into your life, you're not going to get that much of a revelation from Him. Surprise, surprise. And I think that in this day and age, basically life is messy. You know, sometimes stuff is going to happen to all of us that we don't like, and in those moments, I think that's where it's important that we are able to listen from God, listen to what God has to say in whatever situation you find yourself in. And it will be different for each of us, but we all have to deal with the messiness of life, and try to deal with the messiness of life without God. It's a bit complicated. And the other one, my second point around why can we miss all of this stuff, especially in the modern world, it is noise and busyness. And this would have been kind of typical of people who lived in kind of Jerusalem at that time. It was kind of, there was a whole lot of stuff going on in that place, and they would have been kind of completely drowned out by the mundane. And that what that happens is that crowds got out of your mind. Last year, about May, June, I took a day off, just one day off, where, you know, the kids went to school and that kind of stuff, and I was alone in the house. So I had a day of what I call silence and solitude, and I just kind of drove to Paul's the Lazy, because it hasn't got mobile phone signal, which was exactly what I wanted, and I stayed away from people as much as I could. I remember, this is going to sound bonkers, but at some point I was for an entire hour watching the butterflies flying over little bits of grass. Seriously, I was that knackered. But the problem I had was that at that time I had an uncle in Argentina that was not very well. And I was debating in my head whether I was going to go and see him or not. I was hearing things here and there, no, don't go, yes, go, you're wasting your time, you're not wasting your time. And it was a huge kind of mess. And by allowing myself that day about, look, let's drown out all the noise, all the busyness, it's just you and me, God, come and kind of sort this stuff out, tell me what you want me to do. And that's where I made the decision to go and see him. And it wasn't a holiday, obviously, it wasn't, but I knew that I was right smack bang in the center of what God wanted me to do, and I couldn't do that if I hadn't taken that time off. It's a bit like Elijah, the prophet, the first one, when he goes to Mount Horeb, and there's a huge kerfuffle, you know, like kind of stones, earthquake, and all the stuff, and he can't hear God in any of that. But then there is a still wind, and in the quietness, that's where he hears God. I hate New Year's resolutions. I never do a New Year's resolution, but if you want to do something this year, just give it a shot. Just give this silence and solitude bit a shot. Just one day, you don't have to do anything special. Just get away from our phone signal, get away from people, and just be with God. So it is one of the most life-affirming experiences that I had in the whole of 2019. And I think that the key to the major success, first of all, is that they were looking up, you know, both physically and metaphorically, because they saw a star in the sky, and they had to be physically looking up to the sky to be able to see this star in the first place. And crucially, it is my belief that they saw a star that anyone else could have seen it. So it's not something that was put there just for themselves. It was something that everybody in that same hemisphere could have seen. And so they kind of imagine this playing out, you know, it's kind of probably Richard there with some sort of primitive kind of equipment. He sees something, he calls other people, and they all see that this kind of cosmic event, this revelation, and their thoughts turn to, well, hang on a minute, what does this all mean? And here is where kind of how this kind of revelation from God happens. Because sometimes God's revelation is instantaneous. You perceive something and bosh, God tells you, this is what it means. I remember I was in Soul Survivor once, in Shepton Mallet. So I was in there was this session about the Holy Spirit, and therefore I was with my hands like this. And somebody touched me, and there was oil in my hands. It was like an oily substance in my hands. So I went with my hands like this, and I started like smelling it. And as soon as I smelled it, there was a verse from the Bible that came in, the Rose of Sharon. And I knew that it was the perfume from that flower, even though I have never seen a Rose of Sharon in my life. Why? Because that was a revelation from God. This is what it is. Sometimes it doesn't work like that. Sometimes you perceive something, and then you need to work out the meaning of what that is. And I think that maybe that's where these guys had to go through. They saw a star, and then they had to kind of get together some other folk and say, well, hang on a minute, guys, what does this mean? And maybe somebody would have said, oh, yeah, remember that prophet Daniel that was in Babylon and that kind of stuff? He did talk about a new star and a new king was being born. Sometimes it doesn't work out that way either. There's a third way in which kind of something happens and you don't understand it. And all of a sudden, in hindsight, yes, at that time I didn't get it, but God was doing, you know, A, B, C, D, E, F, G, whatever. I don't know what the process was for them, but from the point they saw the star till they set out, they received a revelation from God that they were going to see a newborn king. And why I believe this is the case? Because they undertook this journey fully convinced that they were going to see a new king. Because in those times, journeying, especially the journey, they must have traveled about like 600 miles or something. It was not near. In those days, it wasn't like, you know, getting your smartphone out, going to kind of find a flight kind of thing. I don't know if this is a real thing or not. So, and just you can literally book your tickets and get your boarding pass on a smartphone. In those times, it wasn't like that. Traveling wasn't neither cheap, fast, or safe. There were lots of kind of raiders and that kind of stuff. So traveling was quite hazardous. And if you factor in the gifts and stuff, these people really were making a huge effort by going to this capital city and just on this revelation, which is quite amazing. And I think that there is what I call a kind of sub-narrative playing out here. Because if you read the Bible in its totality, obviously you do have to read the Bible in its totality because that's where you get the whole message, but just saying. But if you read the Bible in its totality, it's the main narrative of the Bible is about kind of redemption and salvation. But there are some kind of subplots within the Bible. And this is one of those. And it is something what I define, you know, last to first, or not chosen to chosen, or dishonored to honored, that kind of thing. And it is where God takes somebody who was kind of last in the queue and kind of puts him or her first, which is really fun, unless you're the person who was there before first. And this is something that pretty much only God can do. Because we as humans, we're just not geared up for that. Just the thought of getting someone who was last and putting them first, it doesn't come naturally to us. Why? Because we tend to rationalize and find explanations about why the person is last and why they should remain last, because of all the stuff they've done in the past or because of stuff they've not done or whatever. We're not geared to that. Now, God, well, you know, being God and that stuff, he's rather free from all these constraints and hang-ups that we have. And if he chooses, he's perfectly capable of getting the last person, putting them first, and that shows that God has a sense of humor. And this plays out a fair bit in the Bible. I'm just going to give you a couple of examples. Gideon. I love the story of Gideon. Now, God appears to Gideon, and he says, well, save my people from the oppressors, whoever it was. And Gideon kind of talks to him and says, no, God, sorry, not going to do, because my clan is the weakest in my tribe, and my family is the weakest in all my clan. So actually, you know, I'm the weakest of the weak. So it's like, this isn't going to work. And God, you know, what God tells Gideon, this is the exact words used. Go in the strength you have. Not in the strength that you haven't got, or some random fire will come from heaven and give you, you know, supernatural strength, x-ray vision and all that stuff. No, no, no. Go in the strength you have. Another example, let's do a girl. Ruth the Moabite. Now, you might have heard her story, and let's be honest with it. She was a penniless foreign widow when she came back to the land of Israel, and she bagged the town's most eligible bachelor, the village heartthrob kind of thing. She wasn't exactly prime marriage material, but she won. And she became the great-grandmother of King David, which is quite an important character in the Bible. Also, if you were the early Christian church and you were looking, you know, for someone to really expand the ministry of the church, you wouldn't have chosen the greatest persecutor and enemy of the church in the shape of Paul, Saul, as he was called at that point. So obviously, God does something and has been doing something through history about getting these people who weren't even in the race and putting them first. And to get back into the story then, the people of Israel were the chosen people of God. They had the prophecies. They had everything they needed. In fact, if you read the passage, Herod gets some, you know, scholars together and that kind of stuff and said, tell me where the Messiah has been born. And they consult a few scrolls in that time, not books. And they say, yeah, in Bethlehem of Judea. And I went like, whoa, hang on a minute. Bit of an awkward question, but could you not have worked that out a bit before? Rather than some guy from the east, you know, coming in and telling you, yeah, the king has been born. You know, no, we don't know anything about that. Anyway, bit awkward question, that one. But it wasn't to be, you know, God's chosen people, they completely missed it. And these guys who were not the chosen people, they had the privilege to be the first ones to come and acknowledge Jesus as King. Now you may be thinking that, hang on a moment, weren't the shepherds the first one to be on site when it was announced to them that the Savior would have been born? Yes, but when they went and saw the baby and acknowledged him as Savior, because the angel told them, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. However, the Magi came from the east with the express intent of worshipping Christ as King. And that makes them the first people to do this. And this was a huge act of faith on their behalf. Because at that time, there was absolutely zero outside indication that this was the King, the Messiah. Okay? So it was just a normal family, normal stuff in Bethlehem, absolutely nothing. There weren't the castle, you know, lots of gold, expensive chariots parked in the drive and that kind of stuff. No, there was none of that. And yet these guys, whosoever they were, they came and found him and worshipped him as King and gave him gifts. And that is one of probably the greatest privileges afforded to mankind. Worshipping the King when there was no outside indication of it. And they went from not even being in the race to being the first ones. And I think it was the fact that they were looking up to God, they were looking up to heaven, and also their actions and perseverance that allowed them to get there. However, I do have something a bit more serious to say, because the fact that God put this message in my heart, in my mind, or whatever, it means that there may be some of you here that you feel that you are that lost, that God couldn't possibly use me, or because of the stuff I've done in the past, or the stuff I've not done in the past, that God wouldn't give me a second look. And actually that's not true. Because if God is calling you, he can call you and he really doesn't care what happened before, because it's about God's calling and God's election. And this is where it gets kind of a bit more complicated, because if it is you that God is calling you, I'm going to ask you to come to the front, and the prayer team will pray for you at the front.